Today's lesson, we're going to talk about something that I know that we've touched on the past few weeks, but we're trying to really hone in on what it all means, because it says God hates injustice, you know, injustice and unfairness, inequality, and things that where people are treated differently than they should be, or treated unfairly versus another group of people, and how that God hates this. And as I was studying this and thinking on it, I realized that, you know, when God established Israel as a nation and he took them out of Egypt, he wanted them to be a different, peculiar people, not only in holiness, but he wanted them to be a different people in how they related to each other, acted toward each other, how their laws were established with one another. He didn't want them to be like the Egyptians, where they had just come out of. The Egyptians were an oppressive people. They believed in a full-blown slavery system, because the Jews had just become that for 400 years. And then he didn't want them, he was leading them into the land of promise, where the Canaanites were, the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites were a mixture of a lot of different tribes of people. And they had an oppressive society where the wealthy could have kind of a feudal system over the poor. And you know, the poor was subjugated to the wealthy. If you had money, you ruled everything. And if you didn't have money, you were nothing. And God certainly didn't want that. He wanted his people to be different. And he wanted Israel to be somewhat like a family, didn't he? He really wanted them to where the elders, you know, taught the younger ones. The young ones took care of the elders in their older age. He established the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai, which the commandments were mainly set up. The first few were about their relationship with him. And then the others were in their relationship with each other. That's what the Ten Commandments were. It was basically establishing how you were to treat each other. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, bear false witness. All these were about how you related to your brother and sister. And then, of course, you know, thou shalt love the God. You should have no other graven image, and, you know, not take my name in vain. And all these were how you related to God. And this was how he wanted the Israelite nation to be. He didn't want all these other types of societal problems in his. But as things go, whenever the enemy gets involved and starts using our nature and things like this, or the Israelites' nature, he allowed them to become an unjust or unjust society. And he wanted to try to, he would send these minor prophets to talk to them about what they were doing and why it was wrong. And even he would send punishment if they didn't correct themselves. That's how much he really believed in the justice part of this. So we want to talk about God hates injustice. And of course, we're going to look at there's four of the minor prophets that we're going to speak on today. We already know of Hosea, Micah, and Zechariah, but we don't know of Zephaniah. We're going to introduce ourselves to Zephaniah this morning. But we want to, of course, go to the Lord in prayer, Lord, that we know is true not only for past history to be reminded of, but also in our present situation in our lives today, and how we treat each other and other people. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us, God, through your word. We thank you for what you've already done. We just want to give you praise and glory this morning for allowing us to come before you, Lord, and to receive of what you have provided. You have provided a means of healing. You have provided the means of salvation. You have provided the means for provision and all of these things, Lord. We are here to say thank you and to receive of them, Lord, and to lift our voices in praise to you as we release our faith, God, on behalf of each and every individual that's been named here this morning, that you would lift them up in their faith and in their strength and in their encouragement, help them in their life's journey and in their present situation, Lord. You know each and every situation, Lord, and we just ask that your will would be done and accomplished throughout their lives. I pray for the remainder of this service, Lord, not only this lesson this morning, but in the praise and worship that we lift up to you, as well as the message as it is given to us this morning, Lord. We pray that your anointing would be upon the whole morning service, and that in return of us lifting your name up in praise, that you would return blessings upon us, Lord, that we may remember this day, Lord, as we leave here this morning. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and of course we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God hates injustice, and you would think, looking back at the history of not only the Israelite nation, but the Jews in particular, having a lesson like this today of sorts, I have to be reminded that, you know, this is a lesson talking about the Israeli people or the Israelite people of thousands of years ago and what they were going through. Of course, they were around societies that were unjust and treated people unfairly, and they just succumbed to the pressures and or the even the attraction of an unjust society. If you are one that can see that you could gain an advantage over another group of people in your society, there's an attraction to your nature, to your flesh, of saying that, you know, if I can gain an advantage over another member of society, then it's good for me. And this attraction sometimes would sink in. And the Israelites were certainly, they paid a price for it. And throughout their existence, as we in the 21st century look back upon them, I just thought of anyone that would probably want to look back at injustice being done, it would be the Jewish people. I just did a quick search and just went back from everything from when the Assyrians came in to destroy them to Babylon that came in to destroy Jerusalem and Judah, throughout the biblical days of Christ, to the Roman Empire, through Europe and Spain and other nations during the Crusades. It seems like if you go through history, the Jewish people in particular have always been persecuted through injustices, mainly laws that were created against them or to deprive them of things that they were owed, people blaming them for things. I read where the Black Death, which was kind of a plague that destroyed almost half of Europe, was blamed on the Jews. They believed that the Jews had polluted the well water, and they persecuted the Jews, thinking that that's what brought on Black Death. It seems like every time something went bad, the Jews were treated as the culprits, and there was this injustice upon them, perpetrated, I'm sure, by Satan himself, who has throughout all of history has tried to eradicate the Jews, destroy them, eliminate them from off the face of the earth because of God's blessing on them. The obvious and most unjust thing we've ever read, and of course, is what Germany did to them during the 1930s and 40s. And of course, as I read, you know, they had certain laws that they created before World War II even started. In the 30s, Adolf Hitler and his legislature created laws where if you were a Jew, they would confiscate your property. You were not allowed to own. They created laws. You know, that usually you would think something that's being done unfriendly or unfairly, I should say, or unjustly, means that someone's breaking a law against you. But in Germany, they created laws where if you were a Jewish person, you couldn't own property. You couldn't shop at public shopping centers but certain days of the week or certain times of day. You couldn't work for the government. You couldn't work as a lawyer. You couldn't work as a doctor if you were Jewish. If you had a passport to travel, you had to put the name of Israel if you were a man and Sarah on your passport if you were a Jewish woman, so everyone would know who you were and that you were a Jew. In other words, what I'm trying to say is people would create laws of injustice just so that they could say, well, it's in the books. And it would require those who were, you know, required, like law enforcement officers, to adhere to the laws. Well, let's create laws, even if they're unjust laws, and you have to enforce them. So just because that there's a law that says you're going to have to be treated this way doesn't make it a just law. And what we find out in the scripture text of today, and the reason for these minor prophets, is that Israel was doing this to their own people. Maybe not in the extent that we see what happened in our modern time, but obviously it was bad. And we don't know if they were creating laws, but they were just doing it. And the worst part about it is it came from leadership. You know, leadership was the one who was perpetrating all these injustices on their own people, and God had enough of this. You know, the thing about God that is so one of the many reasons that we serve him and love him and thank him for his goodness is that he doesn't walk away from us. You know, he had plenty of times when Israel turned their back on him, worshiped other gods, was unjust to each other, broke the Ten Commandments. They didn't care a thing about God. He stayed with them. He would continually pump prophets in there, telling them, you've got to repent. He would bring destruction upon them, punishment on them for it, but he never walked away from them. And I thank God that he still does that to me today, is that when I mess up and all, he never walks away from me. It's us who walks away from him. And so the one thing that we realize with these prophets is, you know, if it were us, we'd throw up our hands and say, well, I'm out of here. I'm not putting up with this. They don't worship me. They don't love me. They don't care about me. I'm gone. He constantly, through his love for his people, even after seeing all that they did, wanted these prophets to go and try to win their hearts back to him, return to them, because he knew that was what was needed for their own well-being. So in Hosea, we're going to remember Hosea. Hosea was our fellow who God came to and said, you know what, I want you to marry a prostitute, Hosea. Her name's Gomer, and you know, you're a good fellow, Hosea, and you've done everything right, you've lived right, but I want you to marry someone who has not. I want you to marry someone who's going to be unfaithful to you, who's going to run around on you, who's going to go back and revert to her prostitution for money, and I want you to feel it. All right, this is Hosea. He had to feel what God had felt with his people leaving him constantly, right? So this is Hosea's time, and we had talked with him a couple lessons ago, but he's going to speak out about the situation in Israel. He's going to be preaching or prophesying. He's one of the early ones of these minor prophets. Him and Amos were about the time as Isaiah was prophesying. Hosea was one of the first prophecies or minor prophets who prophesied in Israel. This is before Assyria came and destroyed them. And it says in Hosea, we can pick up in chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord. He speaks out to Israel, or whoever would hear him. Ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. He has a complaint. For the Lord has a complaint with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. You've turned away from me totally. You have no knowledge of God in the land. Now, of course, they knew who God was. You know, the prophets wouldn't let them forget it, but the way they lived their life, it was as if they had forgotten everything about him, everything he had done for them, all that he had provided for them. They'd forgotten it. That knowledge left them. They only wanted what they wanted today. So Hosea is revealing there, not only is there no knowledge of God, therefore no wisdom and no fear of him, but there is no truth nor mercy. There is a violence going on. So what does all this mean? What comes from this? Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, or there's chaos, and blood toucheth blood, meaning it's violence everywhere. Now, verse 2 is fully detailed of all the, think about the Ten Commandments, and then just that verse 2, how many they've broken. You know, you're swearing, which means they were taking oaths that they weren't keeping up with, they wasn't adhering to. They could have been taking the Lord's name in vain. We're not sure about what they meant by swearing. Lying is pretty self-explanatory. Killing and stealing, those are all commandments. Committing adultery is a commandment. Violence and all of these things. This is what happens when there is no more knowledge of God, no more fear of God, no more remembrance of God or God's laws. And this is what happens when there's no truth. No truth means there's no absolutes. Yes and no's, you can do this, you can't do that. When you ever someone says there's no truth in the land, that means there's no laws, there's no absolute laws that you have to live up to. There's no moral standard. You can do whatever you feel like you need to get ahead, or how you want to act or treat someone else. And that's what was happening in Israel. Therefore, verse 3, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yes, even the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Now, what he is prophesying is, because of how you've lived and treated each other and forgotten God, because you won't adhere to the prophets, God's punishment is coming. And that's what prophets had to do. That's why they were very unliked, or disliked. Some of them, you know, would give their life on the line because people did not want to hear these messages. And he is saying that there is destruction coming so badly that even the land and the animals that dwell on it are going to mourn for what's about to come. And we know shortly thereafter, or through the coming years, Assyria would come and just will lay waste to the land of Israel after they had separated from Judah and all. So Israel, Samaria, its capital city, totally destroyed by the Assyrian army, who were ruthless, ruthless people. And so Hosea is trying to warn them about the injustices. So the first prophet we see of injustice is talking about swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, and violence. Blood touches the blood. So Micah comes on the scene, and these today are kind of like in chronological order and time period. Micah comes after Hosea, and he's going to be prophesying primarily to Judah. Judah's a southern kingdom, remember, with Jerusalem as its head. And Micah, who was probably the longest-serving prophet of 59 years, he was a prophet. And, of course, we've talked about how that Micah was the one who proclaimed Bethlehem to be the birthplace of Christ. But his goal here, talking about injustice, is to remind Judah of the same problem and how they was treating each other. So in chapter 3, I think I want to read more than that. Yes, let me start out. You have in your packet, you start with verse 11 and 12. I'm going to start out in verse 8, if you'll bear with me, that sets a better stage of what Micah is referring to. He's talking to the people, and he says, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." He's separating himself from the false prophets who are preaching peace, peace, everything's fine, everybody's doing good. Remember, this was a time of prosperity for Judah. So he's saying that all those prophets were saying everything's great. "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin." Jacob and Israel being the same people, the same people. "Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Judah, and you princes of the house of Israel." These are the leaders of the society. "That hate or despise judgment and pervert all equity." That's equality. You know, you pervert that. You turn it against what it's supposed to be. "They," the leadership, "build up Zion with blood." You have built your building projects by the blood of people that you've mistreated. That's a type of oppression, almost a slavery. You haven't given them what they're just for their daily labor. You've treated them poorly. "And Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward." The leaders make decisions based on how it's good for them. Imagine that. Right, trying to relate Israel's day thousands of years ago to our today, the heads, the leaders, are making decisions based on their own reward. How can this better, what can we get out of this? "And the priest," the religious people, the people who should know better, the ones who knows the laws of God, the one who has the Ten Commandments posted in their offices, the priest thereof, "they teach for hire." They'll only come and teach or work with you if you hire them or if you pay them for it. Nothing's for free with the religious people. They only come and tell you about things if you pay them. "And the prophets," the one who's supposed to be speaking on God's behalf, "thereof they divine," or they prophesy, "for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord," yet they'll lean upon the Lord, the prophets, "and say, is not the Lord with us? None evil can come upon us." This is what he is saying. "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." This was the prophecy of Micah on Jerusalem and Judah. Now, in his way of trying to talk about injustice and how that God hates it, as we read, he is talking on the leadership of the nation, not only the civil leaders, and how that they were saying, "Oh, we'll make laws that will benefit us and only us and our friends." Then he went after the religious order, the priest, saying that you need to be the standard bearers for what is right. You need to be the priest and the princes. The princes are the civil leaders. They should work in connection with, in conjunction with one another. The priests are supposed to go to the princes and says, "No, we are God's people, and this is the way God is wanting us to live and be fair with one another. You know, you've gotten ahead of your cart here. You've gotten to a point where you're only been a," but no. They weren't doing that themselves. They were falling prey to the injustices themselves, and they would only teach and do things for money, and even the prophets called on, and they said, we'll only prophesy for money. You know, this is where when we read this, we think to ourselves, no wonder that it was Paul that told Timothy when he was setting forth Timothy to be a minister and a pastor of a local church that he's established. You know, he started talking about filthy lucre and money, and how that the love of money, this is what he told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it goes back for thousands of years, that the desire to gain an advantage, to gain something on the backs or someone else, has always been an attraction for people with power. And the leadership here in Judah was falling prey to that, and Micah is trying to tell them, you can't fall prey to this, because the destruction is going to come on. You remember what happened to Israel. See what happened to Israel. The same is going to happen to you because you're corrupt. There's injustice here, and it's coming from the leadership. So Micah was also the one who told them earlier, a lesson or two back, remember Micah said, here's what God asked you to do, is just to do justice, to love mercy, you know, and to walk humbly before your God. Those are the three things that God was asking of his people to do, is to do justly, righteously, make righteous laws and live by them, fair laws that everybody has to live by, show mercy to one another, which obviously was a problem here, and then walk humbly before your God. So Micah, as he is trying to say these things, you know, obviously we as we read the book of Micah, their leadership, they took somewhat of an adherence to this, because we learn this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying later on the same type of injustice prophecy. Here's how you're treating it, and God's going to bring destruction. And the people of Jeremiah's day wanted to kill him. You know, they said, we're tired of this guy. He comes in here all the time, tells us of all we're doing wrong and how unjust we are. So let's just kill this guy. And Jeremiah went before him and says, you can kill me if you want. I'm not running. I'm not walking away. This is the word of the Lord. This is not my own stuff. I'm hearing from God, and I'm relaying the message. It's coming from God, and I'm his voice. If you want to kill me, kill me. And in Jeremiah, the 26th chapter, which I won't have you turn there, there's elders that are there, either in the court system or wherever Jeremiah is standing in front of. They stand up and they talk to each other and they say, remember Prophet Micah. The Prophet Micah came before his generation and preached the same message, prophesied the same message, and the king and his people did not kill Micah. If Jeremiah is basically the voice of the Lord, then let's listen to him. Let's don't kill him. You know, so what we're saying is Jeremiah's message was the same message years and years later, after Micah had ministered to the people and prophesied to the people about how they were acting to one another, primarily through the leadership. So we get to a guy named Zephaniah. Zephaniah we haven't been introduced to yet. Now, he is one, when you read his book, he takes a little bit more time than the others to introduce himself through genealogy. And apparently his genealogy goes back to King Hezekiah, who's a good king, all right? And because of that, he takes pride in that, as he should. He's coming from a royal lineage, maybe not directly, but the way he laid it out, it was. And so King Hezekiah, who's gone and passed, his offspring or whatever is a guy named Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is going to come on the scene during the time, the early stages, of King Josiah. Now, I know all these kings. There's about 19 of them for the southern part of the kingdom or Judah, and there's 19 of them in the Israel. Well, Josiah is one of the few that was a great king, did everything right in the sight of the Lord. He was the one who came on the scene and after a time got rid of all the high groves of idol worship and things like that. So Zephaniah is coming on prior to him making these reforms. And he is talking about some of the same problems that are occurring during his time in injustice and how people are treating one another. And with this, he comes off and he says, now this is 90 days or 90 years after Israel's been destroyed by Assyria, to give you a little bit of the time period. And in Zephaniah, let me turn to it because I want to read a couple more verses than you have in front of you. In Zephaniah chapter 3, he basically starts out with verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 7. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. Now, when you read the first couple of chapters of Zephaniah, you're wondering if he's talking about Nineveh or somewhere else. And it turns out he's talking about Jerusalem themselves. Israel's already been destroyed, so we got Judah and Jerusalem. And he's prophesying against Jerusalem, the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice she received, nor correction. She trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. That's his complaint and prophecy of the city of Jerusalem. She didn't obey the voice that she heard from the prophets. She didn't correct herself. She didn't trust in the Lord and didn't trust that that was his word, didn't believe in it. And they did not, it didn't even draw them nearer to God. You know, it's one thing if you hear a prophetic statement or a message from a pulpit that kind of pricks your heart and stirs you a little bit. Even if you walk out of here and say, that was not for me, I don't do those things and that's not for me. Even a message like that may not really pinpoint your activities, even a message like that will sometimes draw you closer to God, that you'll say, you know what, that really wasn't for me, but I need to get closer. I need to do things. I need to reestablish where I am with the Lord. Jerusalem, all that they heard from the prophets, they just ignored it totally. Totally ignored it. It didn't even draw them nearer to God. They did worse than not turning around totally. They didn't even draw nearer to him. So in verse 3, he lays out who's at fault here. Her princes, he's talking about the civil leaders. These are your, in our day, would be your elected officials. Her princes within her are roaring lions. They're devouring people. They're making laws that only enrich themselves on the backs of the people. Her judges, these are the people who are appointed to make sure all the laws are carried out justly and fairly. Her judges are ravening wolves. Or the Bible says evening wolves, but that means when they go out to hunt. They gnaw not the bones until the morrow. They just devour and come back later to even gnaw on the bones. It talks about how corrupt these judges were. Her prophets, the ones who should be speaking on behalf of God, are light and treacherous persons. And her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. Every day God is there talking to us. Don't do this. Here's the right way. Here's the just way. Here's the fair way. I have cut off the nations. This is the Lord speaking through Zephaniah. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste. He's talking about cities like Jericho and Sodom and Gomorrah that these Israelites should remember. For their corruption, God destroyed them. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. So their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. They wouldn't listen. So what Zephaniah is trying to say is he's trying to remind the leadership. Here's the word of the Lord to you. The people will follow their leaders normally. Either if they believe in them truly, or they will follow them out of fear or helplessness. You know, if leadership makes laws, it's one thing to be a part of a society or an organization and they make laws and you say, well, I'm out of here, and you withdraw your membership and you're gone. But if you're living in a country or in a city that you live in and they create laws that you have to live under, it's one thing that, you know, you can be against it, but what do you do with it? And that's what Israel was facing. Here's what Zephaniah was telling these leaderships. You're making laws that the people who, even though they may be against your laws, they can't do anything about it. They're helpless. That's what leadership is supposed to do, is you are the leaders of these people. You're supposed to create laws that they can follow with understanding and fairness and justice. But yet you're doing the exact opposite to enrich yourselves at their expense. And they can't do a thing about it. They're going to follow you because there's nowhere for them to go. They're helpless, hopeless, they're fearful, and all these other things. And it's because of you, princes, who are doing it. The judges, who should always, in a society that's fair and just, the justices, the judges, should always stand up to the leaders of the city that makes a law. So you can't make that law. That law goes against the constitutional law. That law goes against this law. That is fairness over all people. You're creating something that's going to enrich your people or your friends, but at the expense of all the rest of us, and you can't do it. That's what the judges are supposed to do. But the judges were corrupt. They realized that we could enrich ourselves. We're really the most powerful people in the land. And they were. They could interpret what laws were established and what could be created and could not be created. And they were corrupt. And then you had the church, the religious people, the priests, who once again could have made a stand and said, listen, we're Israel, this is Judah, and we've got the temple here in Jerusalem. And we're supposed to, you know, every one of us, even people that are not following God, they revere the fact that our history is that we are God's people. But yet, if we don't stand up for God's morality and God's standard, if we don't take a stand as the religious order and say, listen, you politicians, you judges who are making these laws, this is all wrong. This was not what God had intended. But they weren't doing it either. He's going back to Micah and Hosea were speaking out against them. They were doing it to only reward themselves. And then to the prophets who, you know, here again, it's a scary thing to say, thus saith the Lord, and be totally wrong, to be made up and to do it out of their own, you know, to say I'm speaking on behalf of God is a fearful thing. And yet they were doing it because they knew the power behind it. They knew that people would listen when they say, I'm a prophet of God, and here's what God says. And they were saying, everything's great. The laws are great. You just got to trust your leaders. God's put them in place. You know, trust what they're doing. You know, and you have all four branches of leadership that's corrupted in an unjust way, and God, who has not left them, He's still there saying, you got to return or I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish this because this is not fair. This is not the way society was supposed to be. It's not how I established you. I gave you these Ten Commandments so that you would treat each other fairly and you would treat me and you would understand my ways. And so he never left them, but he's sending these prophets out routinely to tell them, you better repent. And some did and some didn't. And in these cases, they're not going to. And Babylon's going to eventually come and destroy Judah and destroy the temple and take away their best men to Babylon. So we get down to Zechariah. We remember Zechariah because Zechariah came after the 70 years of captivity that the exiles, when Judah was sacked, and their young men like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys and all that went up to Babylon. They stayed there 70 years before Persia overtook Babylon and allowed them to return. They could build their city again. They could build the temple in Jerusalem. And so 70 years later, they come back, and Zechariah is prophesying during this time. And the ones that came back to him said, they went to him, they asked him a question. This is them returning back from exile. They're going to reestablish society here. And they're asking Zechariah a question, should we continue the fasting days that we always had. Now, for thousands of years, they would fast on the Day of Atonement. They wouldn't eat or drink for that day. But during their exile time, they added four additional fasting days, making it a whole week. And they would fast for 5 days, and those other 4 days were basically days of destruction throughout their history that they wanted to remember. So now that they're free and they go back to Jerusalem, they're asking Zechariah, should we still fast 5 days, or is it over now? We don't have to do that now that we're free again. Instead of answering that question, Zechariah prophesizes to them about the injustice that got them into this mess. So in chapter 7, verse 8, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. In other words, judgment is used there as a word of justice, fairness, equity. Equity as far as equity being everybody gets treated the same. That's what equity means in this thing. Everybody, nobody gets treated unfairly. All right? Exercise or execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. He's not answering their question on whether they should fast 5 days or not. He's saying the reason you went into exile was because here's what your ancestors did. They treated each other horribly. Here's what God wants you to do. He's not asking you to sacrifice your meals. That's not what he's asking for. He's asking for you to execute true justice, show mercy to your brothers and sisters, compassions to every man, to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. That's the prophecy. We're starting again. We come back from exile. We're the remnant that's come back to Jerusalem. And here's what God wants us to do is to show compassion and mercy to each other. Don't even have imagination of evil against your brother. And those people that are marginalized, the people that can't help themselves, the poor, the strangers who have no citizenship, that have no legal authority of any way, the widow and the fatherless, these are the people who really can't do for themselves. Don't oppress these people. This is all part of what God is saying, how you treat one another. All right? So in other words, Zechariah is basically telling the Jews that are coming back, you've got to reestablish society the way God intended, not how you left it. How our ancestors left it was punishment for how they were oppressing everybody. And only the wealthy and the powerful were succeeding. Now we've come back, we've got to restart and redo this. You know, looking back at this and trying to look at society in general from the prophetic days and all through the New Testament and all through history, we as a people, as a human society, have never really learned these lessons. We continually and routinely fall back and pray upon those that sometimes are different than us. We can all be guilty in our minds of at times thinking of ourselves in some superior way or whatever. And I when I go back and think of some of the laws that have been established in other countries and even our own in the last couple hundred years, where people were oppressed and treated unfairly, and it just shows that that is an attack that Satan has always utilized against setting brother against brother, setting people against people, separating them, dividing them. We belong to this, you belong to that, and you know we're different, therefore I don't like you, and I'm going to oppress you in whatever way I can. This is something that we fall prey to as a society, and we've got to be cognizant of that. And that's one of the reasons that I know a lot of people will say, and myself included, will say, if you say, what's your favorite parts of the Bible? I doubt many people say, what's the minor prophets? That's my favorite part of reading the Bible is the minor prophets. Because they're hard at times to understand. They're not very long, but because of the difficulty in understanding what they're trying to say without studying it, it's easy to look past them. But the minor prophets were there for a reason. All the prophets were there for a reason, and it was to remind people that you have erred and strayed away from God's intended purpose, and you need to return. And every society after the prophets lived and died, and they wrote their books, and ever since the Bible was put together, people should read the entire Bible as a reminder of how easy it is for us to fall backwards into oppressing other people and in knowing that this is just Satan's way of keeping us divisive. And so we want to study these things because sometimes it's hard for us to believe that this kind of stuff actually happened. This generation, our high school generation today, if you told them what life in society was like in America 100 years ago, they wouldn't believe it. You know, they wouldn't believe people treated others like they did. But yet it happened. And it doesn't always happen to horrible people. It doesn't mean that everybody who falls prey to the laws of the land are evil, a lot of times it's just they succumb to the fact that this is just the way society is. This is just the way things are. I can't do anything about it. Well, we're only in charge of our own personal life, our own personal views, and how we treat each other. That's all that God's going to hold us a standard for, is how do I treat and how do I view my fellow brother and sister? And am I taking advantage of them, or am I treating them fairly, justly, and with mercy and compassion? Next week we'll continue. We've got about 3 more weeks of Minor Prophets before the Easter season comes upon us. So I hope you have a good week, and we'll see you next Sunday.